Good morning.
So I want to take some time to talk to you about something that's really, really important to my heart. In fact, I didn't know I was talking about this till about a week ago. So our music team usually sends me an email, whoever's going to be on, and says, hey, what are you going to be talking about? So last week, it was last Sunday, I responded, I don't know, and sent it back. And then about 5 minutes later, the Holy Spirit began to talk to me and said, you know what you need to talk about. I'm like, no, I don't know. I went back and forth for a while. And the Lord said, you need to talk about holding on to my promises. And so I text that back, and so that's why a lot of the songs you're hearing, we're talking about the promises of God. So that's what I want to talk to you about. Now, we live in a world of broken promises. We've got an election coming up in a couple days. And we've got all kinds of people made all kinds of promises, haven't they? You know, I promise to do this, or I promise not to do this. And, you know, we live in a world where a lot of people have grown tired of people making promises. Why? Because people seem to break their promises. It seems to be like they say one thing one day, the next day they say something different. And so how do we begin to deal with this? You know, especially in the area of politics. I read a statistic that 32 million Christians are not going to vote. And I get it. A lot of them, they're just fed up. They're like, I don't know what to believe. I don't know. This is all crazy. But here's the thing. We have a privilege here in America to vote. It's a privilege. And so let me just give you a couple seeds of thought. This is scriptural that we should vote. You know, Paul told Timothy, and he said this. He said, look it, pray for kings and for those in authority so that all may be peaceful with you. He says that. So pray, that doesn't just mean, okay, pray for your leaders. Pray, when Paul says pray, that means pray and act. And we have the privilege of being able to put people in power or take them out of power. You hear what I'm saying? So then the question is, well, what promises do you believe? You know, this person says this, or these people are saying this about this person. All right, here's what you got to do. If that's all on your table at home, you know how you get those cards in there and everybody's saying things. Here's what you need to do with those cards. Pick them up and put them in the garbage. I'm just telling you. Because everybody's saying this about this person. You have no idea. So how do you sort through this? It's really, really simple. Any politician that's been a politician for a while has already voted for all kinds of things. All you have to do is look at their voting history. And it's all available online. You can see it all. You can look up and say, this is what they stood for 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago. And you will see a pattern of what they voted for, what they stood for, or what they were against. So it doesn't really matter what they're promising today. It's what have they been doing. You know, there's a saying, a leopard doesn't change their spots. Politicians don't change their spots. They basically stay the same. So you can go back and see what they stand for. And then you can make a decision on who to vote for. So, you know, are we voting for donkeys or for elephants? No, listen to me. We're not called to follow donkeys or elephants. We're called to follow the Lamb, and his name is Jesus, all right? Now, it doesn't, to me, when I vote, I don't vote by color. I vote by what they stand for, and I look at what they stand for according to the Word of God and the importance of that. And so, listen, it's not that they're nice, they look nice, they act nice. None of that means anything. It's what have they stood for in their history. So I just encourage you, don't be a statistic of one of those 32 million. Let your voice be heard. And in fact, I'm going to take a survey, and let me just do this, and we'll just see what happens. How many people in the last year have complained about some level of government in some way, shape, or form? I got pretty well every hand up. All right. Now, I have just tricked you. I'm just letting you know I've tricked you. Here's why. If you come to me and you're complaining about whoever or whatever, the first thing I'm going to ask you, so you're probably never going to come to me now, I'm going to say, did you vote? And if you say no, then I'm going to tell you, shut your mouth. You've got no right because you didn't put your voice to action to make it go one way or the other. Now, if you voted and you lost, well, I'll still have a conversation. That's all right. But my point is, you were part of the process that God has allowed us to be part of in this country. And so I encourage you, be a voice. Don't be the silent majority, but voice what you believe is the right person. And again, some of the ballot, you may not know what to do with so-and-so or so-and-so. You don't have to fill out every one. Just do the ones that you know you should do as God directs you, as God convinces you and convicts you. Down here, not up here, down here. Amen? So I'll get off my soapbox now and carry on. But promises are broken. And here's the issues with this whole promise thing. How many people have been part of a circumstance or a situation, somebody made a promise to you, and they utterly failed at it? Right. All right, now, has it happened more than once? Now, you know what happens after a while? You get jaded after a while. After a while, you're like, somebody makes a promise, sure. And so here's what happens. You begin to guard your heart, don't you? You don't embrace that promise anymore because you're like, look at, you know, everyone's lied to me. They've said they're going to do this and they don't. Or they said they're not going to do this and they do. You know, either way, you have been promised and promised and promised. Those promises have been broken. Here's the problem. The Lord comes along into your life. Jesus walks in and he makes some promises. In fact, the Bible is full of some 6,000 to 7,000 promises. And sometimes we act like he's one of them that lied, that broke their promise. But you know what Scripture says? And I know we're going out of order for the guys in the back, and they're going to have a hissy fit, but that's okay. Numbers 23, verse 19. Look at this. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried through? You can look at all those promises in God's word, and every time God said, I am going to do this, every time he did what he said he was going to do. Now, you might say, well, how come he can do it and we can't? Here's the problem. You and I, we don't have all the facts. We don't have all the resources. We don't have all the details. God is perfect and complete, lives in time eternal, lives in our past, present, and future at the same time. So when he makes a promise, he's already got a way and a process for that promise to come to pass. And so you don't have to worry about his promises. Here's what you and I have to worry about. Are we holding on to his promises? That's really what it comes down to. It's our part. I can assure you that God's part is done and done. But it's our part, our role that we play in receiving those promises. So let's define what the word promise is. Here it is. Dictionary definition. It's an announcement, a divine assurance, a pledge to do something. And in fact, earlier you had Pastor Jonathan was up here, and he did some what? He did some announcements. Well, what was contained in those announcements? The first service got it right. Anybody? Information. Okay, so a promise is what? Information, right? And so if we're getting a promise from God, where does it come from? Go. Listen, go back to Sunday school. What was the two answers you needed to give always? It was either Jesus or the Bible, right? That's your two safe answers you would give no matter what. You know, what's brown and fuzzy and climbs up a tree? You know, Jesus. No, it's a squirrel, right? But you would say Jesus because you always thought that was the answer to give. And so here's the thing. We have information in here. We have these 6,000 to 7,000 promises that's available to us. But here's the thing. If you don't know the information, you can't inherit the promise. And so here's the thing, I'm jumping on another soapbox. You know, I love multimedia. I love, in a sense, some of the things that are on YouTube and Facebook. I hate some stuff, too. But I love some of it. And it can be encouraging and uplifting and building, right? You got somebody puts like a little scripture verse up, and then you got a little commentary with a little picture moving in the background. You're like, oh, that's just so inspiring, and that's so awesome. In fact, I sometimes use them here, right? And that's good. But let me tell you something. That's like eating chocolate bars your entire life and never having a proper meal. In other words, you're going to have a sugar high, you'll probably get diabetes, you're probably going to get sick from it, but you can stay alive. You get what I'm saying? That's not enough to sustain a mature believer. And let me tell you something, the kids are in kids' church right now. I'm talking to the ones that aren't supposed to just be drinking milk anymore, but the sincere truth of God's word. And so you need to begin to take in the information in its fullest. Listen, I love the word for today. How many people have used that over the years? It's great, right? You got the little scripture verse, and then you have this inspiring little thing. It's awesome. But if that's all you're doing, you're just drinking a little bit of milk. You need to have some meat and potatoes. You know what I'm saying? You need to get something to stick to your ribs a little. And that only happens through the information of God's word. You got to read the Bible for yourself. So we as a church, we've got about 45-ish of you joined us a little less than half a year ago, a little more than half a year ago, to read the Bible through, and we've been doing that. And, you know, I've seen the numbers kind of go up and down, you know, as far as who's doing it. And again, I know it's hard to every day make that time to do it. It's hard. But let me tell you something. There's promises in God's Word that are there for you. Now, there's one promise more important than all others. So if this is the only promise you hear this morning, I'm happy about it, all right? I got some other things to say, but look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he, Jesus, has promised us. What's it say? Eternal life. This is the top and bottom. This is the most important promise that you and I need to know, that eternity has been bought and paid for us by the blood of Jesus on the cross, so that we could have eternal life. That promise is more important than everything else. That there's a place in heaven that has your name on it. Now, why do I know that? Why do I sound so confident about it? Is it just because I'm trying to sound confident? I am confident. Why? Because the Bible is full of promises. In the Old Testament, it was about a people of promise, right? The children of Israel. And it was about a promised land that they were promised. And it was about a promised coming Savior that was going to come. And all of that is through the Old Testament. The New Testament is the fulfillment of that. The Savior came. His name is Jesus. He lived. Right, he was born and he lived and he gave his life, he came back from the dead, and he's alive today. And he promised to go on to heaven to make a place for you and I, mansions in heaven. You know, and I liken it to, you know, how many people have done a cruise ship vacation at some point in your life? You know how, like, they make your bed for you and your food's available? You know, that's literally the kind of like what heaven is like. No more, you don't got to ever make your bed. How about laundry? I hate laundry. You know, I call it Mount Cloth, right? You know, the laundry, right? It says, how can you keep up with this thing? It's like you do it and then you do it and you do it again. It's like drives me crazy. And none of that in heaven. Bought and paid, no taxes, thank God. Your grass doesn't grow. It just grows to a perfect height and stays. No leaves. I don't know how it's going to be, but it's going to be perfect. The heaven that you're going to, that God has prepared for you, is perfect in every way. And that is one of the promises that's contained in God's Word. And I'm sure of it, not just because it's in God's Word, but because Jesus talks to me on a daily basis. And I pray he talks to you as well. You see, there's two kinds of promises in God's Word, and we need them both. So the first one, I call it this, the logos or the written word. They'll pop that up. And it's the general promises. So you look in there, God promises, for example, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a general promise, right? You can apply that to every person here in this building, that God is always there for you, and that's a promise, right? He promises that he will guide you in your decision-making. He promises you that he'll help you in different areas of your life. He promises he'll always be there. There's a good general promise. We need those. Those are like foundational for our lives. But then there's in the Bible what I call specific promises. Well, what's the difference? Well, for example, in the Old Testament, God comes to Abraham and he says, look, I promise you that you're going to have a son. And not only do I promise that you're going to have a son, but it's your Sarah, your wife, is going to be the mother of that baby. And they were really old, all right, like way past childbearing. And yet 25 years later, they had a baby. Why? Because God watches over his promises to see that they accomplish that which he was sent out to do. In other words, when God says it's going to happen, it will happen. But that was specific to him, right? And you might say, well, look, I got to buy a new car next week. Is there any place in the Bible that I can find that? Not in the Bible, but in your heart. Here's my point. God speaks through his word. He gives us a foundation of truths, of promises. But he also speaks to us by the rhema word. And what is that? That's a fancy Greek word, but it means by the voice of the Spirit of God that lives in you. And so God wants to help you on both levels. He wants to give you a foundation of his promises, but then he wants to help you in your daily walk of life. Listen, it's personal. God loves you. He wants to talk to you. The question is, are we giving him any time? I don't know about you, but you know, I live now in the U.S. here in New York. Everybody knows what a New York minute is, right? It's like about 5 seconds long. And I adapted really quickly. You know, when Sandra comes to tell me a story, I'm like, honey, you know, I'm going to die here. You got to get to the point. You know what I'm saying? You know, and again, no fault on her. She's fine. I'm the messed up one. But the point is that you know, we got to get to the details. Listen to me. Jesus knows exactly what you need to hear, and he'll do it in a New York minute. One word from Jesus, to one of your circumstances can change everything. I'm telling you, when you come to a place of realizing that his promises apply to what you're going through right now, it changes everything. How many people at times, and again, I'm not going to make you share or do anything weird, all right? How many times you're in a circumstance where you just feel all alone? Isn't that a horrible feeling? I've been there. I know what that's like. And it's like there's nobody here to help me. Nobody cares. You know, you have all these things come at you. Here's the thing. Jesus loves you. He cares for you, and he is for you and not against you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. I've quoted that scripture a bunch of times. Why? Because you need to get that down into your spirit that when you're at the lowest of lows, you know that Jesus is still holding your hand. Though all will forsake, he will not. Though you fall seven times, he'll be there the eighth person to pick you up. You get what I mean? Seven people said, I'm done with you. You know what Jesus says? Well, if they're done with you, I'll help you. I'm here to help you. He will always, always be there. That's another promise you need to hold on to. You may be in a place right now where you're like, this is hopeless. Jesus and your situation always equals hope. You can take the less part out. When you add Jesus to it, there's nothing less. It's always more with him. Amen? So you need to grab hold of that truth. So one of the things that God wants to do is sustain us. You know, I've talked about being in that low point. Well, the Bible's full of lots of low points. I love the Bible that it's a narrative. It just tells us how it happened. So the Apostle Paul, he gets arrested in Jerusalem, all right? And so, you know, everybody wants to kill him. And so it ends up, you know, the Romans take him and they take him to a king. And that king says, look at, you know, do you want to stand trial in Jerusalem? He says, no, I appeal to Caesar. And they say, okay, to Caesar you will go. How many people heard that, you know, famous line? And so it ends up they get on a ship. The guards take him. They get on a ship, another ship, couple ships, and they're headed to Rome, and then they get on this one ship. And the Lord must have spoken to the Apostle Paul, because he says to the captain and the helmsman, he says, look it, you know, it's getting late in the season. Things are not going to go well. I fear for cargo. I fear for our lives. I don't think things are going well. And it says they disregarded Paul. They said, who do you think you are? You don't know nothing. And so they make Paul get on the boat. They're 3 days into the journey, and a storm happens. So let's pick up on this and just read this couple of verses. Acts 27, beginning of verse 21. And after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. That just sounds like my wife talking. I can't tell you how many times she said to me, you shouldn't have done my... Yeah, I know. Okay. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage. Men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we will run aground on some island. So that was day three in. Okay, 11 more days of storm happens, all right? Like, it's horrendous. You can read the whole account. It's mind-boggling. And it happens just like Paul said. They end up running aground on an island. Everybody, not one person perished. The ship was destroyed. Exactly how Paul said it would happen. Now, why could Paul say that? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, he had a relationship with the Lord, but he had a promise. What you see here is God, through an angel, telling Paul, this is my promise to you. And Paul took that word, and he held on to it. And though there was 11 more days of wind and storm and horrendous things, he knew it would all be good in the end. My question to you this morning is this. Are you in a place of faith where you can believe God that when you're in the middle of the storm, that you're going to be okay in the end? You know, this isn't a red herring. You know, if you go back to Mark chapter 4, around verse 35 or so, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, get into the boat, we're going to the other side. And they get in the boat, and what happens in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? Big storm happens, right? And their disciples, they're all upset and freaking out. Jesus, why did you let this happen? And what does he say? Be still, be calm. And then it says immediately they reach the other side. You see, we've got to come to a place of believing God at his word. What did Jesus tell the disciples? We're going to the other side. So come storm, come high water, come devils, come circumstances, come missed job opportunities, come broken relationships, come whatever. If Jesus said it's going to happen and you do your part, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. You hear what I'm saying? You know, it's that simple. See, the thing is, it's not so much how big the promise is, it's how big is the one that made the promise. And the Lord just spoke that to me this, as I was between services. I was just thinking about it, saying, how can I relay this so people can grab hold of it? It's not how big the promise is. It can be huge or little, but it's how big the promise maker is. A couple years ago, I was talking about faith, and I was talking about God's promises. And what I had done before service, I had in each section, so we got four sections, I had actually taped a bunch of money in an envelope and stuck it to the bottom of one of the chairs. And so I'm preaching along, and I'm talking about faith, and talking about the idea that you have to act upon the promises of God. And then I made a statement. I just said, now, I made a statement. I'm just telling you what I said then, okay? So just stay where you are, right? I made a statement. I said, under each section, I said, there's a bunch of money in an envelope, and it's yours if you find it. And everybody just sat. And I'm like, did you hear me, or are you sleeping? I'm telling you, there's money under your chair. And all of a sudden now, all I saw were backsides because everybody was flipped over and they're crawling around. And so I got mine. And you know, finally everybody got, but it took, actually before it really got going, is one kid crawled under a chair and found it. I said, I got one. Everybody, hey, this is real. And they went after it. And you know, everybody got, but the point is, that's sometimes how it is with us. God makes a promise, but we got to do our part. We got to get off our butts, spiritually speaking. And act upon what God is saying. And so I can't encourage you enough that we have to act upon his promises. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus has done all the heavy lifting. You know, for example, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He did it all, didn't he? And yet the whole world isn't saved. So there's a small part, a little part that we do, right? And many of you have done that here in church or on your own or with someone else. And that is to ask Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. In other words, you have to accept the free gift. It's a small part because he did it all, but you still have to do something. And that's the same with all of God's other promises. There's a little part that you still have to do, and that's to act in faith. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you trust God for the promises he has for you? He's got thousands of general promises to bless you in God's word, but he also wants to speak promises to you to encourage you. You know, when COVID first started, I was devastated. I'm like, God, you know, nobody can eat. They're not even allowed to come to church. Like, what's going to happen to the church? And God just gave me a word. He said, son, this is going to be okay in the end. Keep going. And I still have it as a little sticky note on my monitor, and it's dated, you know. And it just reminds me that God is faithful. God is good. Amen. His promises are true for you. Amen. You know, in a few moments, we're going to receive communion together. But before that, I want to give two pointers, in a sense. I've talked about the importance of faith, but I want to suggest two other things that will help us connect to the promises God has for us. Anybody want to hear about them? Just two scripture verses, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, since therefore we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, this scripture could be taken a lot of different ways, depending on who's reading it and, you know, what theology bend you've got. Some people could read this and say, well, look, if you want God's promise, you've got to have a perfect life. Well, we might as well just all leave church right now. Yeah, you know, me especially. And Sandra will confirm this. Like, I am not even close, right? And so the point is, what is this saying to you and I in a practical way? Here's what it says. It says, look, we've got promises. We've got them. So, in fact, say this with me. I have at my disposal God's precious promises. So you've got them, all right? So here's what we're trying to do is connect those promises to reality. In other words, so we can see them happen in our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, you want to see those promises come to pass? Then we need to purify ourselves. And that doesn't mean try to make ourselves holy. What it means is that as the Holy Spirit's directing us, we go God's way instead of our way. That's really what it means. It's not that we're trying to make ourselves better. It just means that we come to a place of being more obedient to Him. And listen to me. We all know. We have that circumstance, that situation in front of us, and we see in the Spirit the two paths. Do I do this, which will feel really good now, and I really like it, or this, which is what Jesus is calling me to do? That's what that verse is talking about, making the right decision on a daily basis. Because here's the thing. When we keep making the wrong decision, it clouds our judgment. It blinds us to what God's got for us, and we end up missing out on the promises. And some of it's like really practical. I tease all the time that I love Holy Cow ice cream, right? And by the way, stop giving me certificates for Holy Cow ice cream, all right? Stop it. You know, it's going to cause me to sin more because I want to use the coupons, all right? Don't do it anymore. But the thing is, if I keep going there day after day after day, yet God promises in His Word that He'll help and have a healthy life. But if I don't look after my body, I'm not doing my part. You hear what I'm saying? And so there's a part we play in some of those promises, and it's obedience to what God has to say. And so here's the thing. Why do we do it? Not so we can say, I'm holy. We do it because it's revering God. It's honoring God, because what He's done, we are sacrificing for His sake. And that's tough. You know, New Testament church, a lot of places don't talk about sacrifice. They're like, well, that's Old Testament. But here, New Testament, we sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. We still sacrifice in the area of tithes and offerings. We are still sacrificing today. And in fact, oh, by the way, when you gave your life to Jesus, what did you do? You sacrificed your entire life to Him. And so we still talk about sacrifices today. But when we do it, God blesses us. All right, let me look at the last one. Hebrews 10, verse 36. You need to keep on patiently doing God's will if you want Him to do all that He has promised. So as you begin to walk in obedience and do what He's called you to do, you gotta keep doing it. How long did Abraham wait? 25 years, right, for the promise. I pray that none of you have to wait 25 years for anything God's promised you. But if it is to be that long, are you willing to wait? And let me tell you something. Every promise of His is worth waiting for. Amen. All right, grab your communion cup. Stand with me. And just look at this last verse we're going to put up. 2 Corinthians verse, chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Now just glance at this just for a minute. All of the promises come through Jesus. The most important one of all is salvation. So just take a moment. Just every head bowed. You know, we got a pretty full house here today. So every head bowed. I don't know all of you personally. I pray that all of you have received the promise of salvation and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if there's anyone here that hasn't made that decision and you'd like to, just slip your hand up in the air for me, just so that I can see it. Anyone here, I just want to make sure that everyone has an opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to make sure. Amen. Well, I'd like to believe that everyone here knows the Lord, and I'm blessed by that. But if you're here is a stealthy unbeliever and don't want to show your hand, let me tell you this. Jesus loves you, and you can accept Him anytime. Not right here in church right now or any other time. He is there for you. He'll be your friend forever. Amen. Can you pop that scripture back up again for me? Just as we're ending here. Yes and amen. The word amen. How many people pray amen at the end of the times they pray, right? You know what it actually means? It means, may it be so. So you literally could end your prayer by saying, may it be so. It's literally a confession of saying that what you said in your prayer is going to come to pass. Basically, you're saying that promise, that conversation we had, may it be so. And so literally, that's what He's saying. May it be so, all the promises. To what? For you? No, to the glory of God through us. In other words, we have these promises so that God is glorified. He is blessed. When He looks down, He's made the promise, we've acted on it, and it happens. That blesses our Father in heaven. Amen. So let's honor Him with communion right now. If you open a small part of your cup, you flip it over. I know that's kind of counterintuitive. You'll find a little wafer down in there. This wafer represents the body of Jesus. It's to remind us of the sacrifice, the promise he made that he would give his life in place of ours. It's a promise. And he did it. He did what he said. So let's take and eat together. Now, if you open the big part, you'll find some grape juice in there. This grape juice is to remind us of the promise that he gave his blood so we could have a relationship to God the Father. So, Father, right now as we drink this, I pray that we're encouraged in our walk with you, that you'll always be there, that your promises are yes and amen. May it be so. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. Father, I speak a blessing over your people. I pray, Lord, as they go forth from this place, they go out holding on to your promises. Because, Lord, you make a promise, it will come to pass. So, Lord, bless each one as they see promises fulfilled in and through their lives to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.